All right, welcome to, is this our second to last time?
Two more.
Okay. Welcome, it's April 1st, it's April Fool's Day, so it's fitting that I'm teaching the first lesson number 7. So I'm going to turn to lesson 7, Methods of Bible Study, part 1. Before we get into it, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the great treasure that it is. I pray that You would open our eyes to see Your Word for what it is, that You would make our hearts and our minds value it for the treasure that You have declared it to be and that we know it to be. And I pray, Father, that it would produce life in our hearts and our minds, and that it would bring forth life in our families and in the hearts of our children. We pray this in Jesus' name. All right, in our last session, or our last lesson, lesson number 6, we learned about what inductive Bible study is, why it's important to study the Bible in this way. And inductive Bible study, to remind you, acknowledges that the Lord God and His Word are the source of truth. We are not the source of truth. If we would know anything about God, it is because why? Because He told us. Because God condescended to reveal Himself to us, and the means by which He has chosen to reveal Himself to man is by and through His Word. That has always been. That has never changed. Inductive Bible study is, remember, also called the bottom-up approach. We're starting here. We're starting with the Word. It is born of reasoning from the particular to the general. So inductive Bible study begins with the text of Scripture. Every detail. It draws the meaning. It draws the conclusions. It draws the message from the Scripture and lets Scripture interpret itself. Okay? We never want to bring our meaning and our ideas to Scripture and try to make the Scripture conform or change to us. That would be the opposite of what we want. That would be wrong. We are to conform ourselves, or rather, we are to let the Word conform us or change our hearts, change our minds. That's what the living Word of God does. It's a change for us. We are not trying to change it. So we're going to go talk more about inductive Bible study this morning as we look in Lesson 7 here with our methods of Bible study, Part 1. So this first method of Bible study listed in your notes is one we touched on last time. It's very important to the process of observation. It is point A, read. Read. So, do you want to know God? Well, as we have already said, you cannot know God, you cannot know Him apart from His Word. You must read the Word of God. God's Word is not separated from who He is. And God's Word, this entire Scripture, is a reflection, it is a revelation of who God is. Now, I know you all know this. What is the focus of the written Word of God that you have in front of you? It's Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. He is the focus from the beginning of this book to the end of this book. It is His story. Why is that so important when we come to read the Bible and when we come to study the Bible? Because in our flesh and in our culture, the tendency is to think that everything is about who? Me, us. This isn't your story. This is His story. If you would know Him, if you would hear from Him, if you would learn from Him, if you would be saved by Him, that is, live in Him, you must read His Word. Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Now listen to this. "The words I have spoken to you our spirit and our life. That's where we find life, in His Word. So here are five practical directions on reading the Bible from James Gray. He's a former president of Moody Bible Institute. These are from his 1904 book, How to Master the English Bible. And he says, number one, begin at the beginning. So, students in this room, I'll pick on the little guys. Che, if I asked you, if your teacher assigned you a book report, would you open up the book in the middle and just start reading?
No.
Why not?
Then you gotta know the story and the plot at the beginning.
Yeah, you would be confused, right? You would start reading about a character, you wouldn't know who that person is, you wouldn't know why that person is doing what they're doing, you wouldn't even know where they are in the story. It would be confusing. So, in a sense, Fraulein Maria was right. Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. Genesis is not only the first book of the Bible, it means beginnings, and is about the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth by the power of His what?
His Word.
God has ordained and established this beginning of the Bible for His purposes. And in this book, in that book of Genesis, we are introduced to everyone and everything that is further and further revealed in Scripture. Remember that Scripture interprets Scripture. So, there is the idea of progressive revelation that is seen throughout the pages as God reveals more and more His glorious ways and plan. Gray writes of a missionary to China, and they set up a Bible school for these students in China who didn't know anything about the Word of God. And the missionaries decided, they began to teach the people from the book of Hebrews. And as many of you know, Hebrews has a lot of references to the Old Covenant and the tabernacle and the sacrifices. And he was overrun with questions from the people, so he thought, wow, I better go back and do an introduction in Leviticus, because that's where you learn about all these feasts and sacrifices. But then when he went back to Leviticus, that led to more questions. He said, I got to go back to Exodus. But then that led to more questions, and finally he just ended up in Genesis, and the questions kind of died down. By starting in Genesis, you begin at the beginning, and as you proceed through the Bible, you will be able to better follow the recurring themes of Scripture and see the gospel of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. Secondly, second tip is read it continuously. And by continuously, Gray means two things. The reading of the book, the reading of the Bible, uninfluenced by chapter and verses divisions. Because remember, those chapter and verse divisions aren't inspired. They were added later. And secondly, the sitting down and reading of the book or a book in a single sitting. So, reading a book of the Bible whole allows you to follow the train of thought. It allows you to follow the progression of a point or an argument that Paul is trying to make. It allows you to be able to see that theme from beginning to end rather than starting and stopping. I don't know if you're like me, but when you go to work sometimes, it takes you a little bit of time to get in gear. And that's kind of the way it is with our Bibles reading, where when we start and we're kind of cutting it up, it takes us a while to get our minds engaged. But when you sit down and you read the entire book together, you're allowed, it doesn't stop, you're allowed to see that flow. Oftentimes a chapter is going to make a break in the middle of a point or a truth that will necessarily flow into the next chapter. So again, reading it continuously promotes a full understanding. It is very helpful to have that general understanding of a whole before focusing on the particular. Next, the recommendation is read it repeatedly. Read it repeatedly. Listen, you're not going to obtain understanding from just one reading, as you gloss over. You may not see the meaning after two readings, but repeated readings of a book of the Bible will necessarily make you more familiar with the book. And you will find that by God's grace, the events, the themes, the points become more and more clear as you become more and more familiar with this book. This is a process that we're going to get into in our next point of internalizing the scriptures because they become so familiar to you. Repeated, and that's the two points here I want to really focus on. Repeated reading will breed familiarity. You'll not only become familiar with the book of the Bible, I recommend, if you can, I know we all love our electronic devices, but if you have a physical Bible, get it out and read it. You're going to find that as you repeatedly read from your physical Bible, you're not only going to become familiar with the passage you're reading, you're going to become familiar with where it is on the page. And you're going to remember, oh, that was up on the top fourth column. And why is that helpful? Because you're going to remember that. That's going to be now a tool for you to be able to go back and access that more quickly. It's much harder when you're on an iPad going like this because there's nothing for your brain to connect it to. You'll begin to know where those important key verses are that we're going to talk about. You'll be better prepared to wield the Word of God in your life and in the lives of others. Repeated reading will also breed clarity. It'll breed clarity. What do I mean by that? The people that have true faith, that is a true belief in the Word of God, are marked by something called endurance and steadfastness. And they are marked by endurance and steadfastness, not because they're really just tough guys. They're marked by endurance or steadfastness in relation to what? The Word of God. The Word of God. They stick to it. Because just like the disciple Peter, remember when Jesus said to him and all his disciples, he was saying hard words to them. He was saying difficult things. And his disciples, the people that were following him, began to say, all right, that was weird. We're going to go over here. They began to leave him. And Jesus said to him, are you going to go also? And remember what Peter's response was? Well, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. If you really believe, that is, if you have true faith, that there, right here in your hand, are the words of eternal life, are you going to easily leave this? No. You're going to continue in this word for your blessing and for your life. You may not understand it the first time you read it, but you're going to remain in it. You're going to read it again. You may not understand it the second time you read it, but you're going to be steadfast and enduring. You're going to read it again. You read it repeatedly, and you become like the picture of Jacob. Remember when Jacob was wrestling with the angel of God? And Jacob refused to do what? He refused to let go until what? Until he would receive a blessing. In the same way, we have to be willing to repeatedly wrestle with the Word of God in our reading. We have to refuse to let go of the Word of God until he would bless us with the gift of understanding and clarity. And that leads to the next point. You have to read the Word of God prayerfully. Read it prayerfully. Listen, there's no program I can give you to guarantee a true and divine and proper understanding of the Bible. There's no checklist I can give you. I can give you, we're talking about tips or recommendations. But the point is, we can't do it by our efforts. We can't do it by our cunning. We can't do it by our plans or programs. It must be done by the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, He is the one that must bless. He is the one that must open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from His Word. Scripture tells us that the Word of God is spiritually what? Do you remember that term? Discerned or appraised, depending on what your version says. You can't see it apart from spiritual eyes. We need the Spirit of God to appraise the truth of God's Word for us. In 1 Corinthians 2:11b, it starts, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given us by God. which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Let's go back to our example of Jacob, remember, or the picture of Jacob wrestling with the angel of God. Remember that as Jacob wrestled with that angel, and as Jacob held on to that angel, and as Jacob demanded and said, "Bless me," could Jacob overcome the angel? No. Jacob couldn't force the angel of God to bless him. But in the midst of his wrestling, what did he do? He asked. He prayed. Because he knew that that was the only way to gain the blessing. But do you still see it didn't it required him to wrestle? When we wrestle with God's word, we must, like Jacob, pray for the Lord to bless us by his word, by changing us by his word. And was Jacob changed? Absolutely he was. That blessing didn't come without him limping away. And he walked differently the rest of his life. And that's our heart, isn't it? We want the word of God to change us so much that when we come away from wrestling with it, wow, it conforms our hearts to the image of his son. We don't walk the way that we used to walk before. We walk differently, and by his grace, we continue to walk differently and strangely to the world for the rest of our life. One more point in reading it. Point number five, if you're following along. Read it independently. Read the Word of God independently. That simply means this. Read the Word of God alone. You will be tempted, as you open up Scripture, if you come to a part that's difficult, come to a part you don't understand, you're going to be tempted to immediately run to a commentary or to a book about that topic in order to understand the Word of God. And please don't misunderstand me. Those books and commentaries can be very helpful, and they are good tools or resources for understanding. But you have to use those tools and resources in the right way. And the best way to use those tools and resources is initially to set them aside. Why? What better teacher of God's word to have than the Holy Spirit that he has given his children, who, according to his word, has been indwelling within you? He has given this. Why has he given the Spirit to you? We already talked about this last time. He's given his Spirit to you so that you may know his word, so that he may teach you in all things. How much more precious to you will the lessons of Scripture be when he reveals his truth to your heart and mind as you spend time alone in his word, wrestling with him in a lonely place, like Jacob? No one can appreciate the blessing that Jacob received like Jacob himself when he was alone in the night wrestling with the angel of God. It is such a great encouragement to your faith and makes the revealed truth more personal and precious to you. It's like a gift received by your Father, personally given to you, after you have prayed for understanding and you have wrestled with the Word, and then the Lord brings you and gives you that clarity and understanding and true faith, you become as one who has been personally blessed by the Word instead of reading about someone else who is blessed in the Word. Again, commentaries and books are helpful tools for understanding. They can be a very good check and balance to your study, because if you come up with something brand new, which means you're probably off, okay? But at the same time, don't be surprised if after you study and you pick up a commentary, you think, wow, that's very different, okay? Commentaries are written by men. Commentaries are not infallible. God's word is infallible. The point is, we don't want to become dependent upon any man or on any commentary to understand the word of God. Rather, we depend upon the man, Jesus Christ. Okay? Does everyone understand that? As we finish the method of reading, I want to leave you with Deuteronomy 17:18. Here is where the Lord gives direction to his chosen people, the people of Israel, as they're about to enter the promised land, regarding a king. That the Lord knew and indicated, look, you're going to ask for a king like all the other nations. And they're saying, the king you're going to have is one that the Lord God would choose. And it says in verse 18, now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. Listen to verse 19. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. The chosen leader was, what was the most important thing? That he had to have the word of God, and he had to be in it, read it every day. We should too. All right, that's the first method. The next method of Bible study we will discuss is memorize. I want to talk about memorization in four headings: the role of memorization, the requirements of memorization, the results of memorization, and the regime or the routine of memorization. First, the role. And here again, I just want to step back and ask you to think about memorization in general. And you can even answer this question. What types of things, and I'm not talking scripture right now, but what types of things do you have memorized right now?
Phone numbers.
Phone numbers.
Passwords.
Passwords.
Names.
What?
Names.
Names. What else?
Directions
and addresses, okay? Anything else? Okay, those are all good things. Now, let's ask, why do you have these things memorized? Why do you memorize these phone numbers?
Quick recalls, you got to get a hold of somebody, you know what it is?
You got to get a hold of somebody, but for example, do you have my phone number memorized?
No.
Why? We don't talk that much.
Daily need.
What about? It's something that you use a lot. I know my wife's phone number, but you know, with cell phones, everybody else is kind of in there. But I can spout off to you my wife's phone number. I can spout off to you my dad's home phone number. I can spout off to you the phone numbers that I use a lot and that I need to have and I need quick access to. What about passwords? Why do you memorize your password? It's important to you. We memorize things that are important to us, that have a value to us, things that we need. I need my password every day just to log into the computer or to check my email. That's something I use a lot. Names. Every time I see Scott Giesbrecht coming with his kids, I kind of get confused after Taylor. I don't remember the names of the rest of the kids, but I guarantee you that Scott does. Why? Because I don't live with them. Scott's familiar with them. And on top of that, what else does Scott do to these children? He loves them. He has an affection for them. What kind of a dad are you if you don't remember your kids' names? I mean, when I'm mad, I have to run through all of my kids' names to get to the right one. But the point is, we memorize things that we love or we care about, directions, things that we need, where we want to go, addresses. So, memorization is the process by which you internalize something that is outside of yourself so that it is ever present with you, so that it is readily available to you for your use. What we have memorized, now listen to this, what we have memorized in our hearts, in our minds, and in ready access, it tells you a lot about yourself. Have you ever met a hardcore baseball fan? A hardcore baseball fan who can not only knows the names of every player on the team, but he knows their stats, and then he remembers their record from before. When I go to a baseball game, I'm just interested in the peanuts and the hot dog, and afterwards I'm kind of bored. Listen, what do I know about that guy who can rattle off every baseball player's name and their stats. What do I know about him?
He loves it.
He loves it. What else?
He spends
a lot of time on it, because you don't just naturally know that stuff. What else? It's part of his life. I bet if I went to that guy's house, he'd have tons of baseball stuff, and it'd be in his, you know, his den. He'd have all the paraphernalia. He'd have books about it. He'd spend a lot of time watching TV about it. It tells us a lot about that person. But this is what mainly is. It tells us about what he values. It shows us, yes, that he intellectually knows this stuff. But it's way more than that. It shows us what he loves. Here's the key. What we memorize or internalize is a matter of what our hearts desire. That is why Scripture warns us in Proverbs 4:23, keep your what? Guard your heart with all vigilance or diligence, depending on your translation, for from it flow the springs of life. Now listen, we've talked about the reasons we have all of these things memorized. Do we need the Word of God? Absolutely. It is by the Word of God that we may live and be blessed. Should we be familiar with the Word of God? Absolutely. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path as we sojourn in a dark world. Do we love the Word of God? We should. As believers, we should. It is through the Word of God that we hear of God's great love for us in Christ and come to live in Him because He first loved us. It's how we come to love Him. So should we memorize the Word of God? Yeah, we should. In Colossians 3:16, we read, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. There's that internalization. With all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So let's look more at what Scripture says about this process, about what that means to memorize. So now we're into the requirements of memorization. What does it mean to memorize Scripture? Scripture uses many different terms to describe the internalization of God's Word in your heart, which, as we have discussed, is a form of memorization. And we see from Scripture it involves the internal aspect of, first, the mind. And how do we know that? We think the mind when we think of the word meditate. And hear the word of the Lord to Joshua before he leads the people into the promised land in Joshua 1:7 through 9. You're familiar with this. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right or the left so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And in that verse, we are already pushed over to the results of memorization. The Lord God called Joshua to meditate, think upon, with his mind, the Word of God. And what would the result be, according to what we just read? A prosperous way. He would have success. He wouldn't be afraid. He would be strong and courageous. This naturally leads to the internal aspect of the affections. This is the other aspect. So we see the affections in words such as this, delight. We usually spend time thinking and meditating upon things for which we have an affection or affinity, like we've already talked about. We see this clearly in the very first psalm, where we talk about the blessed man, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now listen to the results. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So We have the internal concept of delighting in the Word of God. A delight is a desire of the affections. To memorize Scripture is not only to meditate upon it with your mind intellectually, but to delight in it with your affections. And the result, as again seen here, is that you will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water. You will be fruitful. You will be prosperous in whatever you do. Does that sound like the kind of man you want to be? It does to me. Finally, Scripture describes the internalization of the Word of God in the way that we do through study and memorization in this matter, a matter of the heart. And here, we find words over and over like hidden, treasured. And here's my favorite one. God's word to his people in Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 21 says, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." Verse 21 tells us the result, or why, "so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth." Isn't that a beautiful description of a Bible memorization? This impressing, pushing the Word of God's onto your heart and soul. When you impress something, what are you doing? You're leaving the impression of that thing there, so that what has been impressed becomes like what has done the impressing. It's like a seal. Again, we see those results we've already talked about. And the Psalms are full of this picture, that the righteous person, the law of his God is in his heart. That in Psalm 119, you're going to see it over and over again. "Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I will meditate on your precepts. I will delight in your statutes." It's over and over again, all three aspects here. So we've already seen the results of memorization as we've looked at how it's described. Let's talk about now the regimen or the routine of memorization. And many of our younger people would be better equipped to talk about their routine of memorization as they've memorized large chunks and books of the Bible, as you know. But here we just want to offer you a few practical considerations. First, memorize a consistent version. Choose a trustworthy, readable version and stick with it. Avoid bad translations. Avoid paraphrases. We don't want to memorize somebody's idea of what the Word of God says. We want to memorize and impress our hearts with the very Word of God. Memorize individual verses. Start small. In your Bible study, you're going to come across those key verses or verse in the passage that you're looking at that forms the main point and will often form the thesis of your outline. Memorize that verse. If you can't memorize the whole chapter, if that's too intimidating, measure the one key verse. It will be such a help to you as you continue to study to keep that theme, to keep that thesis ever before you as you continue to read and to look at God's Word. Memorize topical verses. We all have different interests. We all have different struggles. We have different temptations in our lives. And we need to find those passages or those verses upon which you may cling to during those times of temptation, and impress them on your heart so that you may resist the devil by clinging to his word. You can memorize a psalm as you move to memorizing larger portions of text. It is helpful to choose a psalm because you can find big psalms, you can find small psalms, and you can choose one that is not as intimidating to you in the beginning. Memorize a chapter or book. That's kind of like the final thing, as a lot of our teenagers have been doing. And you can, let me just make a note here that memorization can happen naturally as part of your study, which will involve repeated readings and becoming familiar with the passage. But listen, it's not going to happen accidentally. It must be intentional. You must actively impress. You must actively treasure. You must actively delight and meditate upon the Word of God. Okay, you can get familiar, but it's that extra step of impressing. Okay. Next, we're going to get into study a book of the Bible. Next method, and here we get back into our concepts we discussed before about inductive Bible study. A lot of this is review of observation, interpretation, application. But listed in your notes are some principles to remember. Number one, read the book repetitively. We've already talked about the importance and the benefits of repetitive reading. But as you start, I would make three further recommendations. Start simply. Start simply in regards to genre or the type of book that it is. What do I mean by start simply? When choosing a book of the Bible to study, you need to go in with an understanding of what type of book it is. And when I say type, it's another word for genre. For example, the single most common type of literature in the Bible is narrative, specifically historical narrative. But there are books that are mostly poetry, like the Psalms, and there are books that are mostly prophecy. There is the wisdom literature in the books of Ecclesiastes. That's a hard one. And Proverbs and Job. There are the Gospels. There are the epistles. So it is important for you to go into your study of the book by identifying what type of book you are studying, what type of literature. And some types of literature, such as the prophets and the prophecy, look, and the wisdom literature, they're more difficult. They're harder. They take more effort and study to interpret and to find the background and to know the context. When starting, it is often helpful to start with books that are mostly historical narrative. Study of these books is often the building blocks to gain an understanding of the history and the context of the more difficult genres. Second, start small. A smaller book or an epistle. Again, studying an entire book, a huge book, can be very intimidating. But there are so many books in God's Word that are small. Start with a small book or epistle. Next, start again solely. We already talked about this, but stick with the Word of God alone. Again, you're going to be tempted to run out and grab as many commentaries as you can on the book that you've chosen to study. And before you know it, you're going to find you're spending more time reading the commentaries about the Word of God than actually reading the Word of God itself. It's like reading about a good meal instead of sitting down and eating the good meal yourself. You want to eat the good meal. You want to internalize it. So sit down and taste and see that the Lord is good. The next recommendation in your notes is read the book for background information. And again, these are the initial questions that you must ask before digging into the details of the text. Author, who wrote the book or epistle? Audience, to whom was the book epistle written? Purpose, why was the book epistle written? Time, when was it written? Now, the answer to these questions can often be found simply by reading the book. They answer it themselves. But in regards to these factual questions, these are not so much questions of interpretation, but they're more factual, I recommend getting a good study Bible, which will often have, as the introduction to each book, categories that talk about each of these things. Who is the author? Who is the audience? Why is this important? Because, again, remember our inductive Bible study. We do not bring our meaning to the text. The text of Scripture has its own meaning. And as we have learned, exegesis, when you exegete the truth from the Word of God, is application of those hermeneutical or interpretive principles to decide what a text says and means in its own historical, theological, contextual, cultural setting. In other words, we want to know what was the original intended meaning of the text. Okay? A text can only mean what it meant. All right? It's pretty simple. Next, I'm trying to hurry a little bit here. We have observed the key ideas in the book. Again, we talked about this last time. You want to find key words. What are they? You want to look for the main theme. Ask that question. What is it? What are the subordinate themes? What is the key verse? And this is more of a macro view. And for those who haven't taken an economics class, you know, macro is whole. It's the entire. You want an overview of the whole book. And you're going to notice as you read the overview of the whole book, there's repeated words. Those key words will lead you to the repeated themes. Those repeated themes, out of them will come the subordinate or supporting themes. So one will kind of lead to another. Begin by simply writing them down. And that naturally leads to the next point, outlining the book. Again, this is a macro, overall view. People are intimidated about outlining. They should not be intimidated about outlining. Because when we try to outline, we're thinking in our heads, oh, this outline has to be clever. It has to be complex. It has to have alliteration, because every word has to start with the same. Abandon that idea. The best outlines are simple statements of what the Word of God says, period. You can outline a book or text very simply by first making an observational outline. That means you read the book and you simply observe, what does it say? What is it talking about in each chapter or each section? And you write it down. This is what it talked about. You're not trying to say what it meant or anything. At that point, you're just observing. Next, you can move then on to a thematic outline. This is where it gets a little deeper than simply by stating, well, this is what each chapter is about, or this is what it says. This is a way of connecting the content of the chapters. Now you start to outline the flow or idea of the thoughts and how the word fits together. This is how you draw out the theme or the argument about how each chapter adds to or supports the main theme. And finally, I want to say, write a changeable outline. Again, the Word of God does not change, but your outline is going to change. And that's fine. It should change. As you read more and study more, you may come to the realization that your initial thoughts or observations were off. That happens to me a lot. You may see a better, clearer outline emerge. So change your outline. You're not bound to it. Add to it. Take away from it. In other words, let the Word of God drive your outline. Don't try to let your outline drive your study of the Word of God. You got it backwards then. Outlining is basically dividing the Word of God. You're kind of parsing it out. And we can only properly or rightly do that through proper study. It reminds me of 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. What is he doing? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So, study the book verse by verse is the next recommendation. That's the micro view. That's the detailed study of each verse. Now you do the same things you did on the whole book, but you do it on a micro or a small level with each verse. Again, look for those key words. And now you want to dig in those words. You want to find it in the original language. You want to look at the use of the word in the chapter. You want to look at the use of the word in the book. This is where you observe the grammar, how it's written, key phrases, literary devices. This is where you get into the details. And finally, categorize your findings. Ask these final most important questions around the process of application. What does this book teach about God? What does this book teach about Jesus Christ? What does this book teach about Christian living and the life of the faithful? Now remember this, which is so helpful to me in the study of God's Word. As you seek to rightly divide the Word of truth, as you seek to properly and truly interpret the Bible, understand this, you already have the answer. You already have the answer. It's like if you were in a math class and your teacher gives you a difficult math equation to solve, but you've already been provided with the answer that you should be getting. Now work it out. The answer is always what? Jesus Christ. We've already talked about the fact that the Word of God is a revelation of who He is, and we've already talked about the fact that the Old Testament speaks of who? Jesus Christ. The New Testament is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do not approach the study of the Bible as the world does. The focus, again, is on themselves. What does this mean to me? How does this apply to me? What does this have for me? I need to find something for me in here today. Where am I in Scripture? Have you even heard of Bibles you can get or where they take out the phrases about people and they actually print your name into the promises there? Listen, if you're looking for yourself in the Bible, you're going to be wasting a lot of time, because the Bible's not about you. The Bible is about Christ. It is a revelation of Christ's glory, of His grace, of His holiness, of His mercy, of His love, all these things of God, displayed in Jesus Christ. But the wonder of it is, as we come to the Word of God, as we see God, as we see Christ as He has revealed Himself to be, guess what also happens? We also get to see ourselves. And we become like Isaiah. Remember when it was revealed to him the glory of God before his throne? And he saw him high and exalted. What was his first thought? Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. As you open up the Word of God and you're saying, well, what's in it for me? Where am I in Scripture and reveal myself? And the more you see Christ, the more you see God, the more you're going, yourself is going to be revealed too, and you're going to find what? I am wanting. I need grace. I need mercy. And just like Isaiah, you're going to receive it as you continue in the Word. Keep that truth to you as an anchor in your study, that it should always lead you to the anchor of your hope, who is Jesus Christ. I'm out of time, so that's my part of the lesson. Let's take a 5-minute break, and then Dean's going to finish up for us.